In the name of Jesus, amen. Please be seated. It's the 12th Sunday of Christmas. Usually, because the celebration of Epiphany falls midweek, and getting all of you to come to church midweek is, well near impossible, we skip the readings for the second Sunday of Christmas when it actually appears in the calendar. And we dive headlong into Epiphany in the story of the Magi. In fact, as I looked, I don't think I've ever, in 33 years, preached on this text. So excited I have been to get to Epiphany. But the Christmas tree is still gracing the chancel, and the lights are on, and my home decorations are still up. Of course, they'll probably still be up on Valentine's Day, but that's beside the point. What an opportunity. What an opportunity to reflect on Mary and Joseph and to learn 10 things they learned on how to watch or not watch children. Not really. Yeah. 3 times a year, Joseph would make that trek from Nazareth to Jerusalem to celebrate the festivals. Pentecost, Tabernacles, and Passover. Jewish men were required to attend. Sometimes their families would go with them. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph both attended the Passover every year. And maybe this time Jesus went with them, maybe for the first time not as a boy, but as a man. Now these festivals usually lasted about a week, and Luke tells us that when the feast was ended, Mary and Joseph gathered together with the caravan that was journeying north to make their way toward home. Now, the distance between Nazareth and Jerusalem is about 65 miles each way, which is probably, a good 4 or 5 day walk, pretty hefty walk. Families would travel together in caravans for company and for safety. Because not everyone would have to, like these days, sit in their own same seat for hours on end with their seatbelts on, I imagine the children would go off and play together the way children do along the way, kicking dirt and throwing rocks and things like that. And the women would talk about, whatever women talk about, I wouldn't know. And the men would argue about football or hockey or something like that. Luke doesn't tell us how it happened that they went a whole day's journey before they realized that Jesus wasn't with them. Luke compiled his gospel narrative from information he gained talking to eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, he tells us. Now, whether he talked to Mary about this incident or not, we don't know. If he did talk to her, maybe he was so intent about getting the whole story right that he didn't ask her, how in the world could you, but then maybe he just decided to leave that story out as a part of courtesy to her. Or maybe Luke got this story from somebody else and they didn't have the foggiest idea how this happened either. But can you imagine the conversation between Mary and Joseph after they discover that Jesus is missing? Maybe you know what it's like to lose a child, like at Disneyland or something. If it's happened to you, I want you to know that it happens to the best of us. It happens to all good parents. That's why they have a sign at the City Hall in Disneyland that says, "Lost parents, inquire here for children." We used to put my business card in each of the kids' shoes, hoping that at least they'd show up with their shoes on. But when that happens, even if your business card is in their shoes, your heart's in your throat, and you're sweating bullets, your mind immediately goes to the worst possible of all tragic scenarios known to man. But having been a parent for a while, I can easily imagine how this kind of thing could happen. I thought you had him. We shouldn't be so hard on Mary and Joseph. We should be a lot harder on ourselves. Which is probably the real reason Luke leaves the details out on how this happened. You see, on Christmas Eve, the prophet Isaiah announced, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, Jesus Christ, our Savior." But how often do we lose track of Jesus? And I don't just mean the baby Jesus we use in the children's Christmas storytelling. We lose him every year. I think Vicar's got him zip-tied to the manger right now. No. How often do we lose track of Jesus, true God and true man, searching for him in all the wrong places? How often are we unsure where he went and when we can find him again? And whether he'll even remember us if we ever do hook up. We think Jesus will stick close to our side no matter what kind of sinful life we live. I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want because me and Jesus, we're like this. But in the midst of persistent sin, we find ourselves not wanting to go to church. No longer interested in getting together with Jesus where he's promised to meet us. Confession is out of the question. Talking to him every night in prayer? Taking some time during the day to reflect on his loving kindness? Taking the time to read his living words to us? That has long since gone by the wayside. Sin has a way of catching up with us. If we're lucky, and it's more than luck, by the way, when we come to ourselves, it dawns on us that Jesus isn't there. The hole in our life that we tried to fill up with something evil pushed Jesus out. Not that he wanted to leave, but rather we pushed him out. And the crisis acts like an alarm that alerts us to the fact that something's definitely gone wrong. Other times, it's nothing so dramatic as that. It's just that it's been a long time since we've checked in on Jesus. We've just been so busy at work, with school, raising kids, and all the activities, and playing with all of our toys. Besides, it's the only morning that I get to sleep in. Besides, I don't get anything out of church anyway. Have you ever tried taking kids to church? It's like herding cats. We tell ourselves, you know, once things settle down, we'll catch up with Jesus again. And little do we notice that little by little, the true light which enlightens everyone slowly fades over the horizon of our lives until the true sun sets and the Lord of darkness rises. And it happens so slowly we don't even notice it's gotten dark. But really, you know, it's not Jesus who's lost. We are. It's not Jesus who's wandered off. We did. Like sheep who have gone astray, each to his own way. And that turns everything upside down. In truth, it's Jesus who agonizes as a loving brother over his brothers and sisters who have wandered from his side. It's not that he didn't see what was going on, for he'd never take his eye off of us, but he doesn't force us to remain in his word and talk to him daily in prayer. And if, like the prodigal son, we insist on leaving the Father's house to be free from his presence and live on our own, as much as it breaks his heart, he's not going to stop us. But don't kid yourself either. To separate yourself from Jesus is synonymous not with a free Sunday morning, but with death. When the prodigal son returned to his father's house, what did his father, who had never taken his eyes off of him, what did his father say of his son? He said, "My son was dead. Not on vacation. Not taking a hiatus from church. Not doing his own thing for a while. But my son was dead. and is alive again, was lost and is found. In Scripture, it's always Christ who searches for us and who finds those who are lost. He's the good shepherd who looks for his sheep. He's the woman who searches until the lost coin is found. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. My guess is nothing so theological was going through the mind of Mary and Joseph as they were frantically looking for Jesus. I can only imagine their distress as they searched for him among their relatives and acquaintances, then in desperation throughout the rest of the caravan, until they come to the conclusion, he's not with us. They'd come a day's journey. They were tired. They were hungry. But none of that mattered. They immediately returned back to Jerusalem to look for him that very night. If you've ever misplaced your child, you can certainly relate to Mary and Joseph. But there are other things in life that mess with your mind as well. Like when your child doesn't call to check in, or they're not home yet and it's really late. And your mind goes crazy with scenarios. Or what messes with your mind when you say, what is this growth? Or I can't remember things like I used to. Or life is getting really hard. Marriage is tough. Being single is tough. When God gives us a strong faith so that we firmly believe and have no doubts about Christ's presence with us and with those whom we love, then life is good. Good because we know that even in the midst of what isn't good, think crises, sorrow, suffering, persecution, and so forth, as long as we're sure, as long as we're sure that Jesus is by our side, or by the side of our spouse, or by the side of our child, whether we live or whether we die, we're still safe in God's pocket for eternity. To know that is the meaning of life is good, even in the midst of disaster. But when we lose this faith, when we're unsure of his presence with us, then we're filled with doubts and worries and fears. Don't think, though, that this kind of thing only happens to the weak. You know, Luther experienced times when he felt as if he was separated from his Savior. He felt as if the grace of God had deserted him. And so did Job. Job said, behold, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, but I don't perceive him. On the left hand, when he is working, I do not behold him. He turns to the right hand, but I do not see him. But then Job says something interesting. Job says of God, but nevertheless, he knows the way that I take. And for Job, that was enough. God knows. He knows. And that's exactly where Luther came down to. But I am baptized. And so are you. And your baptism is your assurance, not that you found Jesus, but that he found you. And in your baptism, Jesus attached his word of promise, telling you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. I promise. And what a blessed promise that is, and what a blessing too, to know that even for those who have wandered far from Jesus, a spouse, a child, a parent, maybe even yourself, Jesus is still concerned for them, for you. Joseph and Mary find Jesus in the temple, Of course, Mary's relieved to find him, but she's exasperated as well. She says, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." She was very polite with him. "Why were you looking for me?" Jesus says. "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house, about my father's business?" Christmas is the celebration of the great mystery that Jesus is God in human flesh, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, and yet he is also incarnate by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, a man with two natures, divine and human, in one person. Left alone in Jerusalem, instead of wandering aimlessly around, he went home. Where else should he have gone but home? Where else should they have looked for him but at home? He went home, and there he discussed the word of God with the teachers in the temple. And in discussing the word of God with them, he was discussing himself, for he was and he is the one who is the word become flesh, sent by the Father to redeem the world. No wonder the teachers and all who heard Jesus were amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was talking about himself. What subject would he know better? But now, in their hearing, Jesus makes a statement that they will one day crucify him for. Mary refers to Joseph, her husband, as Jesus, your father and I. But Jesus calls God his father. "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Jesus would make that same claim 20 years later, and John tells us this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his father, making him equal with God. It's not enough to think of Jesus as a wise and learned teacher. Every generation, every culture has its share of wise and learned people. But there's only one who can save you. The reason why there are many wise and learned people amongst each and every generation and people is because they've been blessed by God with wisdom. The reason Jesus is learned and wise is because he is the only begotten Son, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God. This brilliant 12-year-old who astonished everyone with his questions and amazed them with his understanding and his answers would once again astonish the whole world, but not with his wisdom, but rather his foolishness. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are being called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The foolishness of the cross means the salvation of the world. Who'd have thunk? And because God forsook his only begotten Son for us and for our salvation, you can be assured that he will never forsake you. Luke tells us, after 3 days, they found him. What an emotional roller coaster Joseph and Mary had ridden. His mother Mary would ride that roller coaster again. Again, after 3 days, Mary and a small caravan of women would go to the tomb to anoint her son's dead body. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had been rolled away and the body of Jesus wasn't there. She'd lost him again. But not for long. The angel of the Lord told the women that they were simply looking for him in all the wrong places. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. And after 3 days, they found him. To think that our faith is so strong that we would never lose Jesus or feel like the grace of God has deserted us is silliness. But when the dense fog of life rolls in, even the best of us can lose our bearings. Let Jesus' words to his mother be his words to you. Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house, about my Father's business? If you ever feel like you have lost Jesus, if the fog of life rolls in and all you hear are the breakers on the rocks threatening to destroy you, if you feel like the grace of God has deserted you, know this. He also tells you where you can find him. Here. Here in this place, doing his Father's business of saving you by washing away all of your sins in the waters of your baptism and reminding you of that every Lord's day. By assuring you with his word, in fact, with his word, forgiving you all of your sins. By declaring you completely forgiven and giving you the assurance of his presence. By putting his body in your hands and his blood to your lips. Ponder that and treasure that in your heart. In the name of Jesus, amen.